Our portion this morning is found in Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 28 through 36. This is how the portion goes. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that there is one, that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So here we are. It's Tuesday, 3 days before the crucifixion. Jesus has already ridden into Jerusalem on the little donkey. Right, the people shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus cleared the temple. The rulers of the temple came and started grilling him. The religious leaders were trying to trap him and destroy him. And so today we see Jesus. He's answering the question of the scribe. The scribe is impressed by Jesus' answer and affirms his reply. And Jesus describes him as being not far from the kingdom of God. Today we're going to see what is the most important thing in life. Let's pray. God, our Father, we come before you this morning, and it is our desire to lift up the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise him through this portion, through our singing, through everything that we do. And so we ask that you might have mercy upon us, have mercy upon me. Would you allow us to praise our Savior now? We love the Lord Jesus. We pray that as we look at this portion, that you might make it good to our souls. We look forward to what you have to say to us. We are grateful for the Lord Jesus and the new life that we have in him. And so we give thanks now. We give you this time, we do it in his name. Amen. I put this picture up. Sometimes pictures help. Sometimes it's not the way we saw it in our mind. And we're going to be going to Israel here in a couple of weeks. And I'm worried that in my mind I have a picture of things. And when I get there, I'm going to see it, and it's just not going to be, I don't know, the same. And so I hesitate to put these pictures up, but I thought that this picture in particular gave us a sense of Jesus with his disciples and those coming to ask him questions. Now, the question today of this scribe, well, if we looked over in Matthew, this is what Matthew says in chapter 22, verses 34 to 36. It says, "When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" And so, if we just read Mark Mark, it seems like he's saying that this is a genuine theological question that the scribe has. Matthew kind of lets us know that the question was a test. And so today, we're going to look at this scribe. We're going to see Jesus' interaction with this man who was probably one of the smartest men there was of the day. The scribes, I read this and I thought I knew what a scribe was, but I looked it up. The scribe was one who was skilled in Jewish law and theology. They were recognized as experts in the law of Moses and the traditional laws and regulations. Of all the people present that day, the scribes knew the word of God better than anyone, except the guy he was talking to. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ knew the law better than anyone. And as I thought about the scribes, if you flip ahead in your Bible to verse 38, there's a warning given about the scribes. And it's not a gentle warning. It's pretty harsh. The scribes, on the most part, were not going to make it. They were men that were about this world. They weren't about God's things. This is what MacArthur said about scribes, and I thought this was really good. He said it a lot better than I could, so I'm just going to read it to you. MacArthur said on the relationship between scribes and Pharisees, not all Pharisees were scribes, but the scribes were primarily Pharisees, who were interpreters and teachers of the law of Moses and the traditional rabbinic writings. Their teaching provided the theological framework for the Pharisees' legalistic system of works righteousness. The scribes were the dominant force in Judaism, not only theologically, but socially. Their views affected every aspect of life, and they also handled all legal matters, including property, estates, and contracts. They were revered and given the respectful title of rabbi. It was commonly believed that Moses received the law, then he gave the law to Joshua, who gave it to the elders, who gave it to the prophets, who gave it to the scribes. So, we take note that the scribe asked for one commandment that was the most important of all. And Jesus answers him by giving him two commandments. The portion of Matthew 22:40 says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The Jews were fond of classifying the commandments as great and small, and they had great debates among themselves of which the one was the most important and which one wasn't quite so important. I think there were 613 of them. The question really has to do with centrality. Which commandment is at the heart of the law? Which commandment makes the keeping of all the others possible and meaningful? Which commandment determines the proper application of all the others? Which one is the most important? And I thought about this question. What is most important in life? What's the most important thing? And Jesus is going to tell us. He's going to give us the answer. But many times, right, we want to know what's most important, and maybe this scribe wanted to know what's important because he wanted to assess himself against the law. How's he doing? You know, what's the minimum score to pass? Jesus answers, this is the most important, right? The most important is, hear, O Israel, The Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Now, that answer comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's called the Shema. Every Jewish man and woman, every Jewish boy and girl knew this, knew the Shema. Right? It's the basic Jewish creed. Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, is taught to every Jewish child. This phraseology begins every Orthodox Jewish service today. It still goes on, the Shema. And so I looked up the Shema to see what that was all about. The word Shema means hear. Right? Many of you know, I love to hear from God. Right? And here's a command to the whole nation of Israel that they need to hear something. Deuteronomy 6. I thought, well, this is kind of a long passage, but still, I think it's important. It was important to me. So I put it up, and I'm just going to read it right now. This is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Many of us have heard this throughout our lifetime, and we've thought about how we share God with our children while we're at home and while we're on our way somewhere. But what I noticed was the alls. And did anybody happen to notice the difference between Deuteronomy chapter 6 and what Jesus said, what Jesus quoted? Anybody notice that? There was a difference. I didn't notice it at first either. I had to look. Jesus adds the phrase, all your mind. And I have a feeling that this morning, God wants to say something to us about our mind. Jesus says, all your mind. It's not actually in Deuteronomy 6. But also, what I noticed when I looked at this list of all these things, the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength, I kind of got, you know, a descriptor of myself, that many times I do things that are half-hearted and double-minded and cutting corners and lukewarm. Anybody relate to that? Instead of all, it's half, if that. I came across this quote by a guy named Daniel Aiken. He said, what is called for is a total response of love and devotion to our great God. Indeed, the fourfold use of heart, soul, mind, and strength is not intended as a psychological analysis of human personality, but a call to love God wholly and completely. He goes on, it does not take much of a man to be a believer, but it takes all there is of him. As I thought about this command, how can I tell how good I'm doing? And so I came up with these questions, And I give them to you for what it's worth. But here's some questions that can help us evaluate our love relationship with God. Number one, do I talk with my Lord as much as I can? Number two, do I tell my Lord that I love him? Number three, do I defend my Lord's name when it's taken in vain? Or do I take it in vain myself? Number four, do I enjoy spending time with my Lord? Number five, do I tell others about my Lord? Number six, do I learn as much as I can about my Lord? Number seven, does my attitude show that I am being transformed by my Lord? As I read these questions and answers in my own mind, it can be a little bit discouraging, can it? God wants us this morning to be encouraged. He wants us to hear these questions and say, yes, that's what I want. He can help us. Jesus quotes from Leviticus 19, and he says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. I thought about leaving this off, but I thought this is so important that we need to take a look at this too. This is Leviticus 19, verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear the Lord, fear your God. I am the Lord. You should do no injustice in court. You should not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus knew this portion. He quoted this portion as being the most important thing. Now, this says to me that loving my neighbor includes sharing with the poor and the immigrant. Having compassion, having honesty and justice for everybody. Especially the handicapped and the disabled. This tells us that God wants us to be involved in social issues. Doesn't mean that we have to go stand on a picket line, but God wants us to be involved in the lives of our neighbors. Right? It says, I'm not supposed to be prejudiced. I'm not supposed to gossip or put others down. No angry outbursts, no keeping a grudge. I'm supposed to watch out for the safety of others and not take revenge. Going straight to someone if I have a problem. James 2:8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love the neighbor as yourself. It's the royal law. Jesus taught the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. Now, as I thought about this, I came across this statement, and you can determine whether it's a true statement or not, One's love for people reveals the degree of his love for God. Is that a true statement? Your love for people reveals the degree of your love for God. Many times we say to ourselves, I love God, people, not so much. As I thought about this portion and what God was saying to me in this portion, it kind of relates to what God has been saying to me lately. And I've been kind of in a macro lesson. And the lesson involves 2 Corinthians 4:18. And 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "The things that are seen are temporary, and the things that are unseen are eternal." And so I just asked God, "God, would you show me the things that are temporary and show me what's eternal?" And at odd times during the day, God will just whisper in my ear and say, "That's temporary." Sometimes he'll say, "That's eternal." And one day I was at the Y and I'm walking to the pool, and God says to me, "That's temporary. You swimming is temporary. But what you do while you're swimming can be eternal if you pray while you're swimming." And so I was praying while I was swimming, and I asked God, I was thinking about how do I love my neighbor, and I asked God that I would be able to share my faith that day with someone. Even though it was late afternoon and I was supposed to shower and go home, right, I asked God. When I got to my locker, in the same row with me was a college student. He had a big shock of red hair. And, right, it looked like he was getting his stuff on. I said, "Are you going to go shoot hoops?" And he said, "No, I'm going to go work out. I'm a hockey player." Right, and so we started this conversation, right, and I told him my story, essentially, about hockey and how God had led me and how I had prayed. And right, I wasn't trying to dump the gospel on him. I was just trying to tell my story. Weave God in there. That was it. Until the next time I went to the Y, and who did I come across again? The same guy. And I said to him, "Did you pray this weekend?" And he said, "Yes, I did." And I said, "Did God say anything to you?" And he said, "No." I said, "That's okay. Next time you pray, listen and see if God says something to you." Right? It happened to all of us that are believers. Right? God called us. How did he call us if we couldn't hear him? No, he called us and we heard him and we came to him. You know, I was just thankful that, you know, here's a simple prayer while I'm doing something I really hate to do. I'm not a swimmer, right? I'm a sinker. But God was merciful to me, right? And he said, "Look, this is your neighbor right here." There's no greater commandment than these. As I was contemplating this and writing it down, God just prompted me to go back to our website and listen to the sermon by Josh Heaston. Has anybody done that? You should do it, man. It's fantastic. It's so great. And Josh Heaston is telling us about our neighbor and telling us how to minister to them. And this is one comment that I just wrote down, he said that we are all in full-time ministry. Everybody in this room is in full-time ministry that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be sharing our faith full-time. Right, to truly love my neighbor is to make every effort that he doesn't spend eternity outside the kingdom of God in hell. That's what it means to truly love my neighbor. In our portion, we look at verse 32. And it was kind of comical to me to read, right, the scribe talking to the God of the universe. But he's, you know, Jesus gives the reply, and the scribe says, you're right, teacher. And we don't know whether there was a hint of condescension here. We can't read the tone of his voice there in the words. But, you know, he might be saying, Jesus, I'm glad you got that one right. You've answered really, really well. You know, I'm a scribe. I know these things. And well done. Excellent teacher. And right, I just have to stop and say, right, is that me too? Am I like the scribe? Do I think I know stuff? Do I think I'm smart? God wants us to really just hear his words this morning. In verse 33, Jesus might have said the same thing to the scribe because, you know, the scribe gives an answer that's pretty good. Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Where's that from? 1 Samuel 15. That's when the prophet Samuel was talking to a disobedient King Saul. So the fact that this scribe said this, right, it's quite a declaration, runs counter to the mindset of almost all of the Jewish hierarchy. They would not have said this, right? They would say that sacrifices and offerings are the most important thing. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, right, the man is clearly knowledgeable and he's teachable. God says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. We might have said, well, you're close. You're on the 1 yard line, but you're not yet in the end zone. I thought about this next story, where to put it. I'm going to put it right here, Phil, if you want to put that picture up. I was a linebacker and a fullback for the Rogers High School freshman football team. The highlight of my career was an interception against Cardinal Stritch. Really small school. And, you know, when I think about it now, I picture the quarterback, and I think he was going to get sacked. And so he just makes a desperation heave, you know, and I just happen to be standing there. So I catch the ball, and I have this convoy of blockers in front of me, and I'm not far from the end zone. And my freshman mind was racing as I was going for a touchdown. And my freshman clumsy legs tripped over the quarterback. And I landed on the 1 yard line. And so, right, I could relate in a small way to being close. And I just share this story now because sometimes we can get so close, but yet be so far away. I thought about, you can take that picture down. That wasn't me, by the way. And I thought about, where else in Scripture do we see somebody getting so close? And we don't have to go far to find it, right? We're in chapter 12. Back in chapter 10, there's a story of somebody else that got so close. And you can turn back to it and read it. But, I'll just summarize it for you. Rich young ruler comes and he says, I've kept all the commandments. And essentially what Jesus says to him is, no, you haven't, right? Because, he didn't obey the first and greatest commandment, that he would love the Lord his God with all of his heart. Why? Because he loved his money more. Right? His money was his idol. The idol would have to go before he was ever going to make it into the kingdom. He went away sad because he wanted his money more than he wanted God's kingdom. Here's somebody so close. Right? And the disciples, you remember, on this occasion said, well, who then can be saved? You got a guy like this, and how, if he can't make it into the kingdom, what hope do the rest of us have? And it's good to remind ourselves of what Jesus said on that occasion, right? What is impossible with men is possible with God. For us today, it's impossible. But God has made a way for us to be in the kingdom forever with him. Our scribe, he really didn't understand. He didn't understand that Jesus hadn't come to teach him, but to save him. And today, for us, Jesus hasn't just come to teach us. He has come to save us. Right? If the standard is total perfection, none of us are going to make it. No matter how good you feel about yourself, you're not going to make it on your own good deeds. The gospel came in the form of Jesus Christ. It's good news. Right? You can't do it on your own. I have done it for you. That's why you need to put your faith and hope and trust in me. That's what Jesus says. Now, what happened to our scribe? Did he finally get saved? Did he finally make it into the kingdom? We're not told. It's not in there. I tried to look at, the Jesus' death and burial and look at the characters that were in there to see if maybe our scribe could have been one of those guys. Just not told. The entrance, right? Jesus didn't say, you're not far from the kingdom, you just need to try a little harder. That's not what Jesus said, right? Because that's what the Jews were all about, trying hard, works-based righteousness. If you remember, Jesus said to another religious leader named Nicodemus in John 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Mark 1:15 reminds us that Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news. How far was the scribe from the kingdom? The Messiah, the king, was actually right in front of him. That's how close he was. A couple of feet, probably. Talking to the king. Is there somebody here today that is not far, that is so close? The king is right in front of you right now. And he's calling to you. here. He's calling your name, and you're so close. If so, you need to answer him right now. You don't need to answer him out loud, but answer him in your spirit. Say, yes, Lord, I hear you calling me. I hear you calling me into your kingdom, where I'm going to tell others about your kingdom. I hear you calling me to a closer relationship with you. I hear you calling, Lord, and I want to be saved. You need to answer him right now. Don't wait. I thought about King Agrippa. We know, most of us know the story of King Agrippa, how Paul came and preached the gospel and then pointedly asked him, do you believe? And there's a question about the interpretation of the line of King Agrippa, that almost you persuade me to be a Christian. You can look that one up. It's actually a good study. Is that you this morning, though? Almost. Oh, Scott, you did pretty good. I'm kind of close. I want to give my life to Christ. It's not about the quality of the sermon. It's about your heart being ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and him calling you, and you recognize that him calling you and you saying, yes, Lord, I want to be saved this morning. Today is the day of salvation. Right now is the time of salvation. You can give your heart to the Lord right now. Last night, as I was wrapping up, I thought of the song called Almost Persuaded. And I thought about singing it to you a cappella, but I'm not going to do that. I'll spare you. I'm just going to read you the words. We'll finish with this. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on you I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad the bitter wail. Almost, but lost. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now, and we hear you. We sense the Holy Spirit in this room calling us to a deeper relationship, to give our all, to give our heart, and all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength to you. Father, enlarge our hearts so that we can love Jesus more. We're grateful for this portion that reminds us of what the most important thing is, and you told us what it was. And we long to now obey your command. We long to love our neighbor as ourselves. Would you give us that strength and desire to share the good news with those around us, what we know to be true. Help us, Father. We need your help. We ask it now in the name and for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.